Well, now, if you'll please turn with me in your Bibles to the book of James in chapter 4. We continue this morning our series on Christian fellowship. We'll be looking at roadblocks on the path to fellowship. And if you haven't, I encourage you to go back and listen to the other sermons in this series. Lord willing, we'll have this sermon today, and then next week, the final one, the blessings of Christian fellowship. Now, as we come to the book of James, we'll be looking at James chapter 4, verses 1 through 10. But for context, I want to begin reading in James in chapter 3, verse 13. Now, let us pray and ask God's blessing upon His Word. Let's pray. God, open our hearts to truly hear Your Word. Your Word is powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, able to divide soul and spirit, even bone and marrow. And God, we ask that Your Word would come in power, would do what You have sent it to do, and that You would awaken us to our need of Christ and, God, Your grace in Him. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. Beginning then in James chapter 3, verse 13. Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. This wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, demonic. For where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. Now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. Where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members? You lust and do not have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight and war, yet you do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask amiss, that you may spend it on your pleasures. Adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you think that the Scripture says in vain, the Spirit who dwells in us yearns jealously, but He gives more grace. Therefore, He says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, submit to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and He will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Lament and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and He will lift you up. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. C.S. Lewis, in his book called The Great Divorce, writes an allegory about heaven and hell. And in his picture of hell, he speaks of a city that this individual is going to see. And I want to read with you just an excerpt from that. This individual who's going there talks to a person next to him who knows the city. And he says this, "It seems like a great town," I volunteered. "And that's what I can't understand. There are parts of it that were so empty. Was there at one time much larger population?" "Not at all," said my neighbor. "The trouble is that they're so quarrelsome. As soon as anyone arrives, he settles in some street. But before he's been there for 24 hours, he quarrels with his neighbor. Before the week is over, he's quarreled so badly that he decides to move. Very likely he finds the next street empty because all the people have already quarreled with their neighbors and have already moved. So he settles in. If by chance the street is full, he goes further. But even if he stays, it makes no difference. He's sure to have another quarrel pretty soon, and then he'll move on again. Finally, he'll move on right to the edge of town and build a new house. You see, it's easy here. You've only got to think a house, and there it is. That's how the town keeps on growing. And so the individual asks him, well, it leaves more and more empty streets? He says, that's right. And time is sort of odd here. The place where we caught the bus is thousands of miles from the Civic Center where all the newcomers arrive from Earth. All the people you've met were living near the bus stop, but they've taken centuries to get out there by a step of gradual removals. You see, the picture here is of a time when people were close, but they couldn't stay close because they just quarreled. So they moved farther away. And then, guess what? They quarreled again, so they moved farther away and farther away and farther away from each other. Why? Because they could not stand to be in fellowship with one another. They just couldn't stand it. What a good picture now. This is an allegory. Hell is so much more. We have to go to the Bible to understand. But you can be sure of this, that hell certainly is a continual, indeed eternal division from God and from others. Put out of your mind this idea that hell is somewhere that you're going to go and be with your friends. No. There's no fellowship in hell. Only division from God and from others. Now the reality is that Satan wants you and he wants me to experience hell on the earth. Think about it. He wants us to experience hell now and end up in hell for all eternity. That's what he wants. That's his plan. And it's sad to see how often he accomplishes it. We see that happening here. We've already talked about the early church. Remember, we looked at them in Acts chapter 2, how they were gathering together daily in the temple. They were going from house to house. They were sharing all that they had. They were of one mind. And yet, James is writing to a church maybe as close as 10 years later. And he asks, where do wars and fights come from among you? You guys are fighting among one another. Why are you doing that? Where is it coming from? And what I want you to see as we look at this and we think about the roadblocks in the path of fellowship is this truth that anything that keeps you from fellowship with God will keep you from fellowship with God's people. Anything that keeps you from fellowship with God will keep you from fellowship with God's people. So if you want to draw near to God's people, what do you need to do? You need to draw near to God. That's what we'll see. We're going to look at two things this morning. One, why fellowship breaks down. And then second, how fellowship is built up. Well, why does fellowship break down? Well, it breaks down because it is opposed by Satan. Think about this. When was the first breakdown of fellowship recorded in Scripture? We have to go way back to Genesis, don't we? Everything's great in Genesis chapter 2. Man has fellowship with God. Man has fellowship with man. The marriage is doing well. And then who comes into the picture but Satan? And what does he do? He's really causing the first breakdown of fellowship. He comes in and he causes division between God and man. Eve eats. Adam eats. They disobey God. They are divided from God. And then what happens? We see the need for the first marriage counseling, don't we? Adam and Eve are separated. We have the first breakdown of the church because that was the church in seed form. We have the first breakdown of the family. That was Satan's plan. And Satan's behind every breakdown in fellowship that occurs. Go back with me to verse 15 of James chapter 3. Notice what is said here. After verse 14, speaking of those who are self-seeking in their hearts, James says, this wisdom is not from heaven. It's not from above. It is earthly. It is sensual. It is demonic. It's demonic. And Satan, who caused that first division of fellowship, who continually works to bring about division is seeking to divide people from God and from one another for all eternity. That's his goal. That's his goal. But how does he do this? Well, James gives us a bit of a picture here. And there's three things that I want you to notice here. Three sins. Satan breaks down fellowship by tempting us to sin. And there are sins here that are fellowship breakers, certainly roadblocks to fellowship. The first one is selfishness. Notice what James says here. Where do wars and fights come from among you? You're fighting amongst yourselves. They come from, he says, your desires for pleasure. He asks a rhetorical question. Do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members? The word members here is not members of the church, but inside, in your body. This is why you are having this struggle, because there's an external war going on among you because of an internal war in your members. Now, members often is associated with the physical body, and I think that's right. Sin can be both in the mind of what we think, but also in how we act. But the pleasures here probably had a physical component to them. We are created body and soul. And often, the body is the hook point for sin, where Satan is going to come in and try to hook us. That's why addictions is so difficult to overcome. Because the body gets hooked. The members of the body get hooked. And it wages a war inside the person. The battlefield is the body, but here is the goal: complete heart domination. That's the goal. Complete heart domination. That's what Satan wants. The sin of selfishness, and I want you to see the casualties of this war. The first thing is, you're not going to pray. Look at verse 2. The end of verse 2, you do not have because you do not ask. When you're selfish, your prayer life is going to be null. One commentator says, a man who never prays to God is a man who doesn't have faith in God. But James goes on, even if you do pray, you don't pray with the right motives. You ask, so you're praying, but you do not receive because you ask amiss that you may spend it on your pleasures. Your prayer is me, me, me. Not God, God, God. No, every prayer, even for things that you need, ought to be for the purpose of God's glory. God, give me my daily bread so I can live to glorify you. That's the focus of prayer. But James says, no, you're praying me, 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 because I want to use it on myself, because my heart is being taken captive to these desires. But here's the third thing. You'll never be happy. You might not pray, and if you do pray, you'll pray with the wrong motives, but you'll never receive. Look what he says. You lust and do not have. You ask and do not receive. You do not have and you do not receive. That's the strange thing about selfishness. You're focused on yourself and yet you're never able to please yourself. Foolishness of it, isn't it? But you're so focused on yourself that you have no time for anyone else. And you won't have fellowship. And so I want to ask you to think, what pleasure would you honestly have a difficult time giving up if God asked you to do it? What pleasure would you have a difficult time giving up if God asked you to do it? That might be a roadblock to fellowship. Might be. The second thing is a sin of worldliness. We see that in verse 4 and 5. One commentator says that to love the world, or to try to love the world, or to try to be a friend of the world and be a friend of God, is like driving down the road on the center line. It's not going to work. It's not going to work. You can't straddle the line. God is a jealous God. He will not share his people. You cannot straddle the line and hope to have fellowship with God or fellowship with others. When you say, I want the world, you are saying, I don't want God. And listen to the strength of James' argument. He calls those who do this adulterers and adulteresses. In other words, James likens those who are friends of the world, who have set their heart on the world, as unfaithful spouses. In other words, if you're putting the world before God, you are no better than a wife who is cheating on her husband. Pretty strong words, aren't they? I mean, husbands, think about it. Would you willingly and knowingly allow your wife to have an illicit affair with another man? Wives, would you knowingly and willingly allow your husband to have an illicit affair with another man? Do you think God's going to allow that? Absolutely not. And here's the result. The result is that fellowship will break down between you and God. It will break down between you and others because you will make yourself an enemy of God. You'll make yourself an enemy of God. I don't think anyone would want to say, I choose to make myself an enemy of God. But that's what James says here. Siding with the world will do. And I think there are many, many who are in the church, many who go to church and attend church week in and week out, who will be told at the door of heaven, there is so much worldliness in you that you are not fit for this place. You must go and join those in eternity that you have friendship with upon the earth. Like the unwise virgins, the door will be shut and they will not enter in. So, again, I ask you, what part of this world would you honestly have a difficult time giving up if God called upon you to do so? Could that be a roadblock to fellowship with both God and others? And the third sin here is the sin of pride. We're told in verse 6 that God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. The term resists here is battles against. So not only is God an enemy, but God is now an active enemy, warring against those who are proud. If the selfish heart says, I don't need others, and the worldly heart says, I don't need God, the prideful heart says, I don't need others or God, because all I need is me. That's what pride does. But I want you to know that all of these sins flow from a heart that is deceitful and desperately wicked. Now, verse 5, in the New King James Version, the word spirit there is capitalized. There are no capitals, as it were, in the Greek language. I don't think it should be. It's not the Spirit of God who dwells in us, who yearns jealously. Although we know God is a jealous God, but the word that is used here for jealousy is a word that is negative in connotation, envy. Much like the envy that was talked about earlier by James, envy and self-seeking in verse 16 of chapter 3. You see, our heart by nature is envious covetousness. It is one that is drawn to yearn jealously after sin. But here's the good news. Verse 6 begins that. But he gives more grace. Yes, our heart is going to desire to pursue after the things that are best for us, selfishness. Pursue after the things of the world. Pursue after our own name, our own pride. But God says he gives more grace. And here's what I want you to understand. There's a secret to overcoming sinful desire. Here's the secret. You need to focus on one desire. If you have one desire, you will be able to put to death every other desire. And that one desire is the Lord Jesus Christ. If you can desire the Lord Jesus Christ and make him the goal of your heart and your life, you can focus all of your attention toward seeking him, every other desire that competes with him will be shot down, because you will begin to see how worthless and pointless every other desire is. That one desire, the Lord Jesus Christ. So what we see here as we think of why fellowship breaks down is because Satan opposes the will of God. And what is God's will but that we would have fellowship with him and with others? Satan wants to destroy our fellowship. Well, God feels differently. God wants to build up our fellowship. In fact, think about salvation. Salvation is God working to bring us back into fellowship with him through the Lord Jesus Christ and in fellowship with one another. But how does God do that? How does God build up fellowship? Well, we see that in verses 7 through 10. We already have seen in verse 6 that he gives more grace. But then we're told, beginning in verse 7, of three things that build up fellowship. And the first thing I want you to see is that fellowship is built up when we submit to God. Remember, fellowship is broken down when we are selfish. But submission to God is the opposite of selfishness. When you're selfish, you say, I'm the boss, I'm in control, I get what I want. When you submit to God, you say, God, you're in control, you're the boss, you get what you want. You see the distinction there. And notice the result. Therefore, submit to God, resist the devil. Don't make God war against you, but you war against the devil. Stand against him, and he will flee from you. He will flee from you. That's a promise of God. Now, here's the truth. You cannot resist God and resist the devil at the same time. You're always going to be resisting one and siding with the other. But God says here, resist the devil and he will flee from you. But the opposite is true. If in pride you resist God, the devil will have no problem overcoming you. You will have no power to resist him whatsoever. But if you submit to God in obedience to his word, the devil will have no power over you. I love what Martin Luther says. He says, if we sing psalms and hymns or read scripture, Satan will flee from us lest we scorch his wings. Absolutely. He cannot stand in the presence of God because he cannot stand against the power of God. So fellowship is built up when we submit to God. That's the counter to selfishness. Fellowship is also built up when we draw near to God. This is a counter to worldliness. If we want to be friends with the world, we draw near to the world. But God says, don't draw near to the world, draw near to me. Make me your world. That's what I want. Draw near to God in verse 8, and he will draw near to you. But there's a preparation here to draw near to God. We're sinners. How can we come to a holy God? James, using language from the Old Testament, cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. You need to be prepared to come to God. You are sinners. You are double-minded. And here's how you are to be prepared. Cleanse your hands, purify your hearts. Look with me at Psalm 24. In Psalm 24, in verse 3, the question is asked, who may ascend into the hill of the Lord? Or who may stand in his holy place? And then the answer is given in verse 4, he who has clean hands and a pure heart, who has not lifted up his soul to an idol nor sworn deceitfully. That's who can enter into the presence of God. That's who can draw near to God. And we are sinners. What are we going to do? Well, you know who fulfills Psalm 24, don't you? You know who is the one with clean hands and a pure heart. It is the Lord Jesus Christ, who has every right to come into the presence of God. And we come in him. So how do we do that? Well, we come to the Lord Jesus Christ and we confess our sins. We repent of our sins. We have godly sorrow over them. Verse 9, lament and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. This is that godly sorrow that Paul talks about in 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 10. A true sorrow for sin, a weeping over it. Not sorry that you're facing the consequences of your sin, but sorry that you have offended God, the one who says, draw near to me. And the scripture is clear. Lament and mourn and weep. Weep. Those who weep over their sin now will not weep over their sin later. But those who rejoice in their sin now will weep later. So it is better to weep now, to let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. It's not as if we should walk around as Christians and be mopey. But the reality is that we should, when we see sin, we should feel it and want to turn it over to God and seek Him and confess it to Him. But here's the glorious reality. When you do come to God through the Lord Jesus Christ, that one who can ascend the holy hill, that one with clean hands, that one with a pure heart, and when you come to Him through His mediator, He says this, and this is a promise, He will draw near to you, verse 8. Wow. Notice what is not said here. You perfect people, you single-minded people, I'll draw near to you. No, he says, you sinners and you double-minded people, you people who are waffling back and forth, one day you're on the world and one day you're over here, your hearts are so fickle, I provided the way, even in spite of your sin, for you to draw near to me. And I will, I promise, I will draw near to you. The Almighty God, Creator of all things, will draw personally near to you. Think about that. It's an amazing truth. So this fellowship is built up when we submit to God. We're no longer selfish. We're no longer fighting for our own way, but for God's way. When we draw near to God, we are no longer drawing near to the things of the world, but we are drawing near to the God who created the world. And then finally, fellowship is built up when we humble ourselves before God. This is a counter to pride. What does he say in verse 10? Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord. I love what Matthew Henry says about this. The highest honor in heaven will be the reward of the greatest humility on earth. The highest honor in heaven will be the reward of the greatest humility on the earth. And we already see that here. What does the Lord promise? Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord and He will lift you up. What do people with pride want to do? They want to lift themselves up. But the Scripture tells us that they set themselves up for a great fall. But God says, humble yourselves before me and I will lift you up. You know, the devil wants to destroy fellowship. He wants to put so many roadblocks in the path of fellowship so as to make it impossible now, and if he could, even make it impossible for the elect in the future. But by God's grace, we know he cannot do that for those who are in the hand of God. This is what he did in the garden. He came in and he caused a division, didn't he? Between God and man, and between man and man. And he does this by tempting us to sin. Tempting us to be selfish, to want to fulfill our own pleasures. Tempting us to want the things of the world, the things of this earth, the things that are fading away more than we want God. Tempting us to think more highly of ourselves than others, to say, I don't need you, I don't need God, I only need me. And the danger is that Satan wants to begin on earth what will be ultimately completed for all eternity in hell. That constant removal, that gradual removal, that gradual division. I move close to you, but I can't stand you, so I'm moving farther away. But God came in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ to do just the opposite. He came to restore fellowship between God and man and between man and man. But God tells you, to be restored to fellowship, you must, through Christ, submit to God, draw near to God, and humble yourself before God. There is no other way. But notice the promises that God gives. The devil will not be able to put any roadblocks in your path because he will be too busy running down the road away from you. Notice what he promises. God will draw near to you, and not only will God draw near to you, but by his power he will lift you up. He will lift you up. But the reality is that there are many reasons that fellowship breaks down. We've seen some major fellowship roadblocks here. But the way to then build up fellowship is ultimately to draw near to God. Think about this. The closer you are to Christ, the closer you will be to other Christians. The closer you are to Christ, the closer you will be to other Christians. The more you are like Christ, the more you will want to be with others who are like Christ. The more you'll have in common, the more you'll rejoice in being in their presence. And so I want to encourage you in this. Stay close to God, and you will stay close to God's people. Amen. Let us pray. Our God, give us strength to resist the devil, knowing that he will flee from us, to not be led down the path of selfishness or worldliness or pride, but to submit to you, to draw near to you, to humble ourselves in your presence. And God, we pray that you would draw near to us, that you would lift us up, that you would be present with us, that you would increase our fellowship with you and our fellowship with one another. And God, that you will forgive us for where we have failed, as we all have in so many ways. God, be pleased to grant us all that we need. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.